Well, I invite you to turn with me this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and 12. We'll be kind of going in through some of these passages. There's also a passage in 1 Peter. If you have your notes, all the passages are in there. They're in the app as well. But before we get into that, I just want to say thank you. I know we thanked Eugene, and he absolutely deserves all the thanks and accommodation that we can give him and accolades. But we also want to thank, there were several that came this past week. After the painters left, let's just say there was a lot of dust, a lot of dirt, and a lot of things that needed to be cleaned. And I just want to thank the Sones and Sharla and Marcia was here, and several others were here cleaning all the different parts. Ray knows how to use a vacuum. We found this out, so we're very thankful for their help in putting everything back and getting everything up and running. So we're in the last week of this series that I want to call, and I have called, I Want to Believe, But. And what we've been doing is we've been recognizing that there are a lot of different people around us, and maybe even some in this room, that are struggling in some ways because they want to get there. They recognize the value. They recognize the place that they sit and stand in the midst of this understanding of belief, and they want to believe in God, but there's some kind of barrier, some kind of hesitation or hurdle that's keeping them from taking that final step of faith. And what we've recognized is often those hurdles are centered around a distorted view of what they believe God should be or who God should be. We've talked about an on-demand God, that God, you should be doing it this way, and this is how you should do it, and when you should do it, and when that doesn't happen, we struggle. There's the view of, well, we want to feel everything, and I want to have these amazing feelings and everything, and it doesn't always happen that way. We've recognized sometimes we just don't understand why things go the way they do. And today, I want us to talk about probably the most common and embraced but distorted view of God, in that we call it the heartless God. It's the people in their mind, and I'm not discrediting where they're processing, but it says, you know, I want to believe in God, but how can you believe in a God when he doesn't seem like he cares? And there are a lot of personal stories that are attached to those statements. There's a lot of struggle when we ask that question, because chances are pretty good that many of us have had a moment where we just wonder why or how. I mean, some of us have been here today at one point or another. We've been praying and we've been trying to believe and we've been processing all this stuff, and then there's all these things that are happening around us, and so we sincerely ask this question: how can I believe in a God that doesn't seem to care? And maybe it's we look around us and we watch the news, and you see the brokenness of our world. I mean, we have assassinations and starvation and wars and genocide and murders and rampant sickness, and there's terrorist attacks and this and that, and that's just the global stage. And then you get to the point, maybe you watch this past spring, the flash floods that happened in Texas, and all these kids that lost their lives tragically. And you go, why, God? I don't understand. And I struggle with it. Why did that have to happen? It's not fair. How could a loving God allow that to happen? Personally, maybe it's something a little bit more simple, but still complex at the same time. You're praying, God, this is what's before me. I know you can take care of this. And yet he doesn't. Or not to the way that you would have asked or have been praying. Maybe you're trying your best and you're helping people and you're working hard, and it seems like everything you're doing, every time you think you're going to have something happens, and everybody else seems to be getting ahead, and yet you're kind of still struggling, and no matter how hard you try, you just can't get any breaks. Whatever it is. Wherever your heart is at that moment, we start to wonder and we ask, God, where are you? I want to believe, but you don't seem to care. I want to believe, but God, sometimes it just feels like you're heartless. So if you ever felt like that, let me tell you right now, you're not alone. Not just around who you're sitting in the midst of, but we look at Scripture. And I know we tend to think and look at the people within Scripture, and we hold them as these invincible people and all that's going on in the midst of it, and it's amazing and it's incredible. And yet at the same time, we read, because we forget that they're real people that experienced emotions just like us. And we read about David. All he was doing, he was called to serve. So he's playing, he's doing the things, he's living the life, he's trying to honor God, honor country, all the different things, and yet Saul's trying to kill him, so he has to run for his life. He eventually becomes king. Things go great. Then his son overthrows him, and now he's again running for his life. And in the midst of these difficult situations that were out of David's control in a lot of ways, he's saying, where are you, God? Why don't you hear my prayers? Why don't you do something about this, God? My enemies are after me. Are you even listening? If you read Job, it'll really mess with you. Because here's a guy, he's just trying to live for God, honor God and all that he's doing. And we get to see a part of the conversation that nobody normally sees, and Satan's coming to God and saying, hey, they're only believing and trusting in you because things are going well. And the words that probably none of us would want to have, and yet we all want to have, is God's, well, have you looked at Job? Because he's one that's following me. He's doing well. He's living a righteous life. And Satan says, well, it's because he's got all the blessings. I'll let you touch him, but you can't kill him. He loses family. He loses everything. He ends up with boils, all the different things. I mean, life is hard for Job. And in the midst of that, he finds his friends coming and telling stuff, you know, that end up being jerks in some ways. And even his wife says, why don't you just curse God and die? That's encouraging words, right? I mean, if anybody had the right to declare, it doesn't seem fair, it's Job. Then you look at Paul. Yeah, he was out after the church. Damascus experience happens. And he starts to minister and do all the different things. He is God's representative among the Gentiles. He's starting churches. He's doing all this thing. And all over the world, it's just amazing. And what does that get him? You look to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and he lists off all the fun things that happened to him as a result of this. I want you to think about this. How would you like this? He goes, I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. So he's been put on the brink of death at least 5 times. 3 times I've been beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger in the sea, and in the danger from false brothers. I've labored and toiled and have gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and often gone without food. I've been cold and naked, and doesn't even talk about getting bitten by a snake. So if you've ever been at a place where you wanted to believe, but it seemed like God didn't care, know that you're not alone. And let me state this from the start this morning, as we enter into this discussion, I will not answer all your questions. I can't explain all the different things, but what I do want to share this morning is 2 truths to remember when God doesn't seem fair. So if you have notes and you're taking them this morning, the first is this: when God doesn't seem fair, remember that God always has a purpose in your pain. Now notice I didn't say for your pain, but in your pain. Know that God is working in the midst of all the things. Maybe someone's let you down, lied to you, taken advantage of you, gossiped about you. Maybe you've recently lost someone that's really important to you, and it might be that life just isn't going the way you expected or planned, or even want. It could be a lot of different things. So whenever you're hurting, whatever level it is, however personal it feels, and I want to say it's almost always feels personal, remember that God can use the difficult times to do something in you. Because God doesn't cause the pain, but God can use the pain. In fact, Peter says it like this in 1 Peter 1. He says, there's a wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. And these trials could be different reasons, different seasons. Things you just don't always understand. And they can show that your faith is genuine. We continue to press in to God in the midst of these situations. And Peter says in that same passage, he says, it's so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and result in praise, glory, and honor when Christ Jesus is revealed. So God has a purpose. God is doing something in the midst of us, and though you may not understand it, God can use it to strengthen you. The old weightlifter and athlete image comes to me of no pain, no gain. That we learn through the stretching. We learn through the trials and errors of life. Sometimes it's something to build in us that for something bigger. And I can't fully explain it, but out of the midst of loss, out of the midst of this pain that you may be going through right now, you learn, because there's no other way to understand without having gone through it. Some of you are widows or widowers. I can't even imagine what you've gone through and are going through. Some have lost kids. I can't imagine it. Some have gone through divorce and other things and all the trials of this world, and without going through it, we can kind of empathize, but we don't fully understand it. But God does. God can lead us and come alongside us in the midst of these things. And the thing about it is, as we turn these things over to God, and we allow God to have them, God can use those things to help the next person as you come alongside them, because you can understand. You can say, I know what you're going through. I may not know exactly all the different things, but I have an understanding. Let me show you God's faithfulness. And as you continue to walk with God, you sense and know that He's with you, that He's doing something as you continue to walk in Him and with Him. And this is the reason, is because I want you to remember that God is always present in your pain. By that I mean He doesn't abandon us. He's with us through it. That's what Psalm 46 says, that God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. God is with us. As I said a few weeks ago, so often we want God to give us what we want and how we want it. But the thing is, God wants to show us is that He is what we need most. Again, there's no better example than Paul. In chapter 12, later on in 2 Corinthians, he writes, he's talking about this thorn in his life. We talked about it several weeks back. We don't know what the thorn was. We don't know if it was a sickness or a person that was constantly causing issues in his life. We don't know. All we know is that he says, you know what, I prayed to the Lord 3 different times that He would remove this issue in my life so that I could do more for Him. And you know, it's somewhat might call it a season of seeking God. And in the midst of all of this that he's going through and all that he's dealing with and has dealt with, it's all these things that he's just listed in chapter 11 that he's gone through, this is the thing that he's pleading God take away. And God's response is this, in verse 9. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Now, Paul, remember, he was a guy that had it all going for him. He was in the right family, the right thing. He had all the education. He had this and that. And he talked about all the lists of the things that he was and has done. And it's all great and knowledge and all this stuff. And yet now he's been broken down. And he's reminded, my grace is sufficient for you. We say, heal me, God. Change my circumstances. Fix my problems. Reveal the why of why I'm going through this pain and circumstance. And God says, my grace is sufficient. We say, well, this is what I need, God. And God says, I am what you need. It's not something you can necessarily explain in that conversation. It's only something you can really experience, because it's hard to put words to it. But when you've been there and you've experienced God's presence, when He's carried you when you couldn't carry yourself, when He's lifted you in the midst of even some of your doubts, when He sustains you when you're aching in pain, and when He comforts you when you didn't want to get up that next day, when he gives you hope to move forward when you didn't know if you could go on, it's in those moments that as you keep going, you can testify that there are times when his grace is enough. Paul goes on to say that this thorn is actually a good thing. In verse 9 of chapter 12, 9 and 10, he says, "Therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses," not weakness, weaknesses, it's plural, "so that Christ's power may rest on me." It's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses. I delight in insults. I delight in hardships. I delight in persecutions. I delight in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. When I am weak, his strength is made perfect in me. When I can't go on another day, God is there to carry me. He is always present, even in the midst of our pain. And here's the bottom line of it. It's in that moment. Sometimes we have times to reflect. And it's in that moment that we take our life and we look at it and where you are now. And you may have every right in the midst of right now to say, "I don't like it. I don't understand it. This moment in time doesn't seem fair." But if we take our life and we take any 10-year, let's just put 10-year on it, season, that as you've pursued God and you've walked amidst Jesus over that 10-year period, there's likely going to be a lot of different moments in the midst of it where you say, "I don't get that, God. I didn't choose that over there. I really would have not wanted to go through this. I wanted that." And it's in that moment that we declare, "I don't get it." But over that 10-year period, as we look back, we can also at the same time say that even though I didn't want all that other stuff and I may have wanted this, that God was with me. He was strong for me during that. What he did through this, I could never have done on my own. I would never want to go through it again. God was there for me. And we declare that as we walk with God in faithfulness, knowing that he doesn't leave us. Often it's us that leave him. So even as people ask, "Well, how can you believe in a God who doesn't seem to care? And why do bad things happen to good people?" At the same time, let's flip that question. We could ask, "Well, why do good things happen to bad people?" And I want to recognize something. None of us are good people. We're all fallen. We're all sinners. We are all fallen from God's grace, and none of us are good as we compare ourselves in light of a holy God. So if there's anything that good has ever happened to you, sometimes maybe it's okay to sit back and say, "You know what? I don't deserve this blessing." And if you declare, "Well, my life's not blessed," I would beg to differ. I'm not saying that things are easy for you, but if you have the health to be here, to breathe another day, be thankful. If you drove here, realize that most of the people around the world can't say that. If you have family and people around you that love you and care for you, be thankful for that. Most importantly, I want to recognize for all of us here, we have the choice to worship God freely. that we are blessed to be able to do that. And so if you ask me, well, is God fair? I'll tell you, no, God is not fair. But God is always just. If God was always fair, he would give us what our sins deserve. But because he is just, he sent his son Jesus to pay the price for us. In fact, Psalm 103 tells us that God does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. We need to thank God that he's not fair. That he doesn't give us what our sins deserve. Because Romans plainly tells us that our sins deserve death. So whenever you're tempted to look at whatever it is in the crazy stuff in our world, or something that's personal that just feels unjust, and we want to wonder, why would God allow this? I challenge us not to just think about it from that perspective, but to think about it from our Heavenly Father's perspective. As a Father who loves you, who has a purpose in your pain, and who's with you when you're hurting. You see, God cares about everybody. Let's just say that again. God cares about all of his creation. And as God looks down on our world and sees the craziness and all that's ensuing, he sees the sin that is often the reason for it. And he says, I sent my son to die for you. That even in the midst of all the craziness of the things that are going on, I love you enough to send my son. And I'm going to do something through this, and I'm going to work, and I'm still here. And God knows what it's like more than anybody else to hurt, because he loved you so much that he did something that wasn't fair, in that he sent his son for us to die in our place. That's a love beyond anything that any of us could ever imagine. Our God is not a heartless God. Our God doesn't just love you. Our God is love. It's not just what he does, it's who he is. And even if you give up on God in the moment, understand that God never gives up on you. So if you're in that moment right now where life seems to not make sense, I just want you to place it in God's hands. It may not always work out the way you would plan, but understand that God cares. That he's put people alongside you that may have walked some of those paths. That they have the scars to show it. And at the same time, they're there to say, God is with you. And so am I. And we'll walk through this together. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this church. Not just the building, Lord, although we're extremely blessed to have it, but God, for the people. Ephesians tells us that your Holy Spirit puts the people into your church to do the work of the church. And you've equipped them with the gifts for the time and the place that we're in it. So God, sometimes as hard as it is, we place our hurt and our pain at your altar. both in the past and sometimes the things we have a hard time letting go. And we, God, we give them to you. We give you our weaknesses and we say, God, use them. We do pray for healing. We pray for peace above all things. But God, even when the pain doesn't always go away, may you use it for the furtherance of your kingdom as you develop something in each of us that continues as we continue to follow you, to give you the glory. That as you make us stronger in our weakness, we highlight your love for us. And so we give you this day. We give you our week. We give you all the different things that we face this week and seek to honor you. May we truly go and be the church this week. In your heavenly and holy name we pray. Amen. Go and be the church.